Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Oh, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for stars, like in that song, that lead us to Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that same prayer this morning. Lead us to Jesus by your Spirit, through your word. Lead us to Jesus. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you ever sat outside and looked up and watched the birds? You ever? Anybody ever done some bird watching? You know what I'm talking about? You watch the birds, and really it's the big birds that you can learn from. The little birds, they're so fast and quick, but the big birds, the larger birds, the hawks. I know some of you go out to your camp, Mr. Andy, you watch the hawks or the bigger, larger birds that are, or even the pelicans are great to watch. And you watch them. And what do they do in the air? They don't just stand still. They don't just look still. What are they doing? Sometimes they're flapping. But these bigger birds, a lot of times they're just gliding in the air. And especially when there's lots of wind around. But you notice their wings, they're ever adjusting. And you can watch one of these gliding birds. There are birds that can fly for over 5 days. It's unbelievable. And they don't flap for 5 days. They glide. And they ever adjust their wings. Now, if you're familiar, in 1903, the Wright brothers were the first in what? First in flight. You're right. And you know how they learned to fly? They watched the birds. And they noticed, specifically, vultures, the large birds in the air, and they watched their wings and how they were shaped and how they would change the shape of their wings so that they could stay in the air. Now, I've rambled on much too long, but I want to tell you why I'm talking about the birds this morning. Because I'm a bird. And if I don't make changes in my life every day, if I don't make modifications to my life every single day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to crash. And there's a great lesson we can learn from the birds and the Wright brothers, but more importantly, the Word of God. The Word of God is there to change us and to help us make modifications to our thinking, which will make modifications to our actions in order to keep us in flight. And I'm going to tell you this. If you are a Christian and you think, well, now I've got it figured out, or now I'm finished because I prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, then you are missing it big time. Prepare to crash. Young people, I know you've come to church many times with your parents, and one day you'll thank God for your parents for bringing you to church. Unless we hear the Word of God on a regular basis and make changes in our life, we are destined to crash, just like the birds. And saying that, I want to introduce to you a two-week study. I'm going to begin 1 Corinthians next year, but a two-week study on verses that have changed my life. I'm going to share with you some very personal verses that, after I've read them, they change the way that I live. They change the way that I thought. They've had tangible impact on my life. And I hope that as a believer, you are looking for verses that will make a tangible difference in your life, because this is what we need. And I know we can look to the saints who have gone before us, and several in this church who could look back and say, look, this verse changed me. And it changed me in a very real and tangible way. As we walk through the life of faith, my hope is, friend, you find verses that make you alter the way that you're living and the way that you're thinking for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Romans. We are closing in on the end of each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. I hope that you have reached somebody, and I want to remind you, as the holidays come, you'll have an opportunity to reach some family members that you don't get to see every week. Reach them with the gospel. Share with them the gospel. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. A verse that changed me and changes me regularly is this passage in Romans chapter 7. I know it's precious to Brother Bill, as I've heard him say it several times as well. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am a sinner. Let me read the passage for you. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in my sinful, desirous part of me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Can anybody relate? Let me read that verse 19 again in case you missed it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep doing. I know that I am a sinner. And church, I want to give this to you. Remember your sin. Never forget your sin. Remember your sin. And remember who you are in light of God. And remember, we must use the Scripture and hear the Spirit telling us of our sinfulness each and every day. I have met Christians who say, you know, I think it's possible to become perfect in this life. And in my mind, I think, I don't think you've lived long enough. Because more and more each day I recognize I am sinful and I have the desires, and maybe they're just a lot better off than I am. But more and more I realize and remember the sin that is in me. And I want to say this. We remember our sin not to lead us to depression, but to lead us to some ways of suppression. So not for depression, but suppression. Let me explain that. Because it rhymes, but it there's a way that makes sense. I remember that I'm a sinner and that I have this flesh in me that does what I don't want to do. Verse 19. Because it helps me not say, oh, I'm a miserable person and I'm a wretch and I just need to kill myself. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because it gets me to the place to realize I'm not as good as I think I am. And human nature brings every one of us to say, well, I'm really better than that guy. And I don't have to follow the rules that lady has to follow because I'm above that. And each and every day, your flesh, your sin in you wants to convince you how good that you are. And then comes the Word of God to recognize in us that this flesh, this sin desire, the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, the sarx comes and it evidences in ourselves to say, you know what, you are better than that. And you deserve that, so just go take it away from them. Friends, that's why we have the Ten Commandments. Because don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't steal. Don't take their life away because you're angry at them. You're not that good and you're not that important. When I read Romans 7, when I first read Romans 7, and I continue to read Romans 7, it reminds me that pride each and every day wants to kill me. And we've seen it in Proverbs. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know that. And as pride wells up in us because we don't remember our sin, it leads us to destruction. And so friends, Christian, I tell you, remember your sin that you not be led into destruction. You think about it. There's a world full of non-believers in this world who think they're better than needing to call upon the name of Jesus. You think about it. Think about it. For those who will refuse to call on the name of Jesus, for the vast majority of them, it is, I don't need that. I'm not that bad off. I'm better than that guy that made the news. Friend, if you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not really that bad, the pride within you is telling you that. And you may need to recognize that maybe you're even worse than you think you are. And you really do need Jesus. Christian, maybe you're here this morning. The word that I give to a non-believer is repent and believe. That pride in you needs to be addressed and it needs to be crushed. And you need to believe that Jesus can save you and that He died on the cross to pay for your sin debt that you do owe for your sin and your non-belief. And that He rose from the grave to give you new life because you do need Him. Christian, I tell you the same thing. Do you think you're too good? Do you think you don't need to pray every day or you've got things pretty much worked out? You need to repent and believe that Jesus saves you. And I repent and believe and say, oh Jesus, save me from the desire to be selfish. Number one, I know that I'm a sinner. Number two, this is one that I share in my family, with my family probably every week. It's what John read this morning. I know that giving is the greater blessing. And I Acts 20:35. These are the words of Jesus. They're the only words that are in red in the book of the latter part of Acts. They're quoted of Jesus, if you will. But Jesus said these words, but they're not, we don't see them in the gospel. It's in Acts, and it's in Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in the same way we must help the weak. So he's giving here. We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, and y'all say it with me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this is one that has really changed my life. The default mode that I'm in, apart from the work of the Spirit, is give. And it's Christmas time, so young people, you can understand, when you wake up Christmas morning, what do you want to do? On the count of three, you want to, one, two, three?
Open presents.
I didn't even have to tell you. Of course you wanted to open presents. Because you understand that it is more blessed to receive than to give. And that's how you're born, and that's okay. But there becomes a point in your life as a believer when that changes. And I can tell you, I am much more looking forward this year to other people opening the gifts that I'm giving them. It's just the way it is. And I know that many of you are in this room are in the same boat. Because you've understood this life-transforming idea that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I talked with somebody this week who was almost giddy about what he was going to give his wife for Christmas. I never heard him say, well, this is what I'm getting. I'm giving my wife this. The concept is this. Jesus said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more than just Christmas, though, isn't it? You think about the daily conflicts that you have, conflicts with friends or with family members. When you stand your ground or you want that thing or you want to be right in this situation. And husband, when you say, you know what, I'm right. Or wife, when you say, I'm going to make him pay because he's wrong. Remember the words of our Lord. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And friends, I just believe that. I just believe it. And that will transform and has transformed the way that you do life. And it turns you into giving. Not just gifts at Christmas, but giving your pride over. And giving your rightness over. And giving your love over. And giving forgiveness over to someone. And giving your time to someone. Because Jesus said, It's more blessed, really, to give than to receive. It is transforming in my life. Let me give you a few quick examples that I jotted down here. How about your time? How many of you believe that investing your time in coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday is worth it? You are giving your time to the Lord. And some say, well, Sunday is my day to catch up, or my day to rest, or my day to do this or that. Or Wednesday night, I can't do this or that. Those who believe it's more blessed to give than to receive, in many cases, are those who say, well, I'm going to sacrifice that. And I can tell you, I say that not to point fingers, but to say I've heard men in our men's class on Wednesday night say, man, I cannot miss this time. This is what fuels me. I love this, being here. Have learned in their heart, giving has turned into a greater blessing than going home and resting. And again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying this is the evidence that I've seen from people say, yes, I've seen this, and it's changed the way that I think. Let me give you another scripture. Y'all still with me? All right, first is, I know that I'm a sinner. Secondly, it's more blessed to give than to see. Oh, life change. I can stop right here. Y'all go home? Don't answer that. Romans chapter 14. I know that I live under authority. This is a big one. I know that I am a man under authority. If I tried to be the boss, even in areas in which the Lord has given authority, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor. If I tried to take that authority and shove it down anyone's throat, oh, yeah, you go ahead and try that and see how that works out. I know that I am a man under authority. Romans 14 says it this way. Each person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And he's talking about things that meat was sacrificed in the idol. Should we eat it? Should we not eat it? And he says, in the end, verse 7, he says, in the end, what I understand is this. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Here's what I understand in the end. For none of us lives to himself. Meaning, it doesn't really matter what I think. I'm living under the authority of Christ. I'm under the authority of Jesus. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Understanding this concept of, well, should I do this? Should I do that? Well, people might have differing opinions on certain things that are not essential to salvation or faith. And that's okay. But at the end of the day, I understand if I'm going to do this or that, then I have to know that I'm under his authority regardless. And there are certain things that I can and can't do, that there's freedom in, and Christian freedom in. But at the end of the day, I'm going to be under the judgment and authority of my God. I am a man under another authority. If I live my life thinking I make my own rules because I'm going to do what I think is best, and this is secular humanism, this is what the world will teach you. But the scripture teaches us and says, oh, no, 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 no. No, you do not decide what is best. You are under authority. Donald Trump, president-elect, President Obama is under authority of the hand of God. And if you're 8 years old, you're under the authority of God. When I understand that I live my life under the authority of another, it changes the way I live. Let me give you a real world example. It was last year, and we gave Christmas presents. Our Christmas gift to our children was these little mechanical balls called Spheros. And you can control them from your phone or your tablet. And we thought that'd be a great gift. So we got them all remote control Spheros. As we ordered them, we had a mix up in our order. Anyway, they ended up, we ordered 6 of them. And we ended up getting 24 of them. And these are like $100, $125, something like that, remote control balls. So they sent us $2,500 worth of balls because of a mix-up in the order. So I've got $2,500 worth of balls in my house. And you think, what am I supposed to do? Okay. Well, for the secular humanist, they would say, boy, I sure am on the good end of a deal. Let's see, eBay. We look up eBay. He says, I can sell each one probably for at least $50. And so you get them up there and you sell them all for $50. You just made $1,200 you paid for Christmas. Right? No, I couldn't do it. Couldn't do that. Knowing that I'm under the authority of God, knowing that it's just not right. That wouldn't be right. That was sent as a mistake. It's not mine. We called the company and said, look, you sent us way too many of these. What do we do? And they told us what to do with them, and they said, donate them to a church. I said, I know a church. No, they didn't. They said donate them to a school or a learning institution or some sort of place, charity, they can use them. So well, I know a place. So we did. And we used them this summer at church, as many of you know. Living under the authority of another, right there, that day, changed my outlook on life. Let me give you another one. I'm a husband. The way that I treat my wife today and after church and tonight, I treat her the way that I know that the authority over me who is watching me would want me to treat her. With the utmost respect and kindness and compassion. My children, should I bully them into doing what is right or wrong? No, I should treat them like there's one over me who will treat me and how I want to be treated. That's how I will treat them. Living under authority, if you're an employee, you live and you act every day at work like you would want somebody who's under you to work. If you want them goofing around and playing around most of the day, then that's how you act. I don't think anybody would want your people you were counting on to get a job done to be goofing around all day. So no, that's why a Christian comes and says, I'm going to work as hard as I can while I'm at work. Because I'm under authority. And it's different for me than the secular humanist world who says, well, man, I can get away with it. Why not? I'm under authority. And that's what the scripture does to you, Christian. It changes the way that you live. Let me throw this out at you. I want you to think about this for a minute. If a man does not submit to authority, is that a sign that that man is not a believer? If someone will not submit to the scripture and what it clearly teaches, is that a sign that that man is not a believer? Let me read 1 John 5:3. It says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I want to offer you this. If a man says, I profess Christ, and goes out and denies his word, now I would say this. What John would tell us is, that man does not love God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So Christian, let me throw that to you now, because that's a hypothetical, but here it becomes a very real one. If we are under the authority of God and his scripture and how he has communicated to us, if we come to a place in life where we say, I know what the Bible says, but I think we must begin to seriously examine our love for God. Do you live as a man, as a woman under authority, or do you make your own authority? Well, that's huge. If I come to the place in my life and I say, I know what the Bible says, but, and then I do my own thing, I have serious problems spiritually in my life. And I might be able to get away with it for a while. I might be able to get away with it for a while. And things might move along okay, but at some point, my lack of love for God is going to crash me. And like the bird that doesn't change, I'll crash. Here's another one. I try to think like Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that that giving is better than receiving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I know that I live under authority. Next one that's changed my life is I try to think like Jesus. I try to think and treat others the way that Jesus would. Let me give you the passage for this that has changed me. It's Philippians chapter 2. This one's always stuck out to me. It says, Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm thinking. I want to think this mind be like Jesus. If I want to think like Jesus, then I'm going to treat people like Jesus treated. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Hillary brought it up. This is our sanctification. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Jesus. And in Romans chapter 8, he says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is our destiny to become like Jesus. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to think like Jesus. This has transformed me. So back to verse 3, he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Jesus knew that we had a need. And when he prayed in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but what? Yours be done. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but yours be done. He did not think of his own will ultimately. He thought of the will of God, and he thought of the need of us, the church. If I want to think like Jesus, connect the dots for me then. I need to think above my own desires. I need to think about the will of God and the needs of the church. Can I think like that? Can I think like that? Yes, I hope you say yes. The scripture comes and begins to transform us, and I think more of the will of God and the needs of the church more than I do of my own. That's thinking like Jesus. And you think of it in very simple things. Very simple things. People need some companionship. We have a group from our church going to the nursing home today. We have a group that decorates the doors on the day after Thanksgiving to share love. I'm thinking more. I'm going to give up my day after Thanksgiving. I'm going to give up my Sunday afternoon to go and do something for someone else. Because the will of God says to love others, and the needs of the church are important. So I'm going to sacrifice myself for the needs of the church. Think about your Sunday school teacher this morning. Just think about it. Saturday night, Friday night, Thursday night, your Sunday school teacher is getting into God's Word, studying it, that they might present something to you as a class. Because the church needs the Word of God. And so this individual is going to take of their time and say, I'm going to honor the will of God, and I'm going to meet the needs of the church, and I'm going to be their teacher. It's precious. It's precious. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Here's another way to grab this. Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, it doesn't matter. I can be poor. I can be wealthy. I can be shipwrecked. I can be in the Motel 6 or in the Ritz. I am going to do the will of God, and I'm going to sacrifice myself for the church. So, Christian, this is not the mindset of the ultra-established Christians, or the super Christians, if you will. This is the progress that we make in life to say, okay, if I'm going to think like Jesus, if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to think of the will of God first, and I'm going to sacrifice myself for the church. Do you think like that? Boy, this transformed my life. Thinking like Jesus. I'm going to give you one more. I tried to be diligent. I tried to be diligent. Proverbs 13:4. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, good. You're still there. Proverbs 13:4. Read it with me, if you will. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. All throughout the Proverbs, and many times throughout the Scripture, and even in Paul's letters, he affirms hard work. In fact, Paul says, I work harder than any of y'all. He says it. And he says, because God has given me the grace to do it. Hard work used to be what was valued in our culture. Not as much anymore. Hard playing seems to be valued more these days. But friends, that ought not be in the church. The church ought to say, we value diligent work. Our culture wants to be fat and happy. We want to enjoy, enjoy, and enjoy. But friends, I want to tell you, the biblical wisdom teaches us to be diligent workers. And let me give you a few passages to help you understand that. But let me give you also just a good little pithy statement that I thought of last night. Grapes don't grow on a vine that's never been planted. Okay? If you want to bear fruit in your Christian life, then you better sow some seeds. Grapes aren't going to grow on a vine that's never been planted. And it takes work to plant a vine. You got to go, and you got to dig a hole, and you got to drop the seed in. And then you got to put the dirt on. Then you got to water and make sure the sun comes. And you got to keep the badgers from digging it up, because that's what happens sometimes if you're in badger country, I guess. Can I rewind about 10 seconds? Grapes don't grow on a vine that's never been planted. And Christian, if you are not willing to work hard at your faith, do not be expecting fruit. My son, Eli, loves basketball. And one player that we followed last year a little bit was Kevin Durant. And he had a little poster that we saw. And it said this: hard work beats talent when talent fails to work hard. I think that's great. Hard work beats talent when talent fails to work hard. The principle, though, goes even further. And this is why for a Christian, I think this is so important. When you get to the Scripture, that principle is to the nth degree. And here's the reason. You will fail to know Jesus if you don't work hard to find Him. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, as well as other places, you will seek me and find me when you what? When you seek me with all of your heart. You know it. Do you live it? You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Here's the diligent part of it. If we are not planting spiritually, we will not reap spiritually. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." It also says this, "Do you not know that you will reap what you sow? And if we don't sow seeds of spiritual work, we will not know Jesus." Jimmy went on vacation, wherever you are, Jimmy, and he brought me back a little placard, and I put it right where I brush my teeth. And every day I see it, Jimmy. It's a man, and he's laying down, and his hands are folded, and he's in prayer, and he's laying on top of a chair. And it's got that very verse quoted. It says, "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." What are you seeking? What am I seeking? What am I investing my time in? Am I seeking to know Jesus because I know His Word and how His Word testifies over and over? Or am I seeking to know everything about everything else? Am I seeking just to be entertained? Or just to have fun? Or am I seeking to get the glory? Church, do not fall for this cultural lie that you will know God more deeply by just thinking about Him. Oh, you just think about God. Just meditate on thoughts. That's Eastern religion. That's Zen Buddhism. Just meditate. Empty yourself and then you'll know God. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, here's the book. Read it. Read it and know Him. You're not going to know God more without opening the book. It doesn't happen. It doesn't just magically appear. The Spirit of God does not speak in telepathy to us. He says, read the book. Know me because you've read my book. Eastern religions do that. Read the book. So I go into the book and I hear people that are reading the book to me and explaining the book to me and teaching the book to me and say, "Oh Spirit, reveal to me the truth of who you are. I will seek you and I will find you because I'm seeking you with all of my heart. I'm willing to open the book and plant the vine so I can reap the fruit." Grapes don't grow on a vine that are never planted. And friends, you will not know God if you do not get into His Word to know Him. He has given us the book. May we get to the book. My life's been changed. Like a bird flying in the air, I did not get into the book in years past like I do today. I did not think like Jesus like I do today. My life's been changed. But I'm not there yet. And I got a lot more book reading to read. I got a lot more thinking about thinking like Jesus to do. And I got a lot more remembering my sin to do. But Lord, help me. And may the Lord help you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to constantly be becoming better. Help us to constantly know you because we seek you. Lord, change us. May your word change us each day to be more like Jesus. This we pray in His name, the name of Jesus. Amen.